North Shore Baptist Church. And while he was there, he was entertained in the home of one of the church members who was actually a Sunday school superintendent and deacon. This fellow's name was James L. Kraft. And the interesting thing is that this man was the founder of Kraft Foods. Kraft said that as a young man, he had a desire, and his desire was to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned to become rich, and he began as a young fellow with this little buggy pulled by a pony going up and down to sell cheese after it was made. As the months passed, the young Kraft began to despair because he was not making any money. He was investing all this time and energy, but was not really having anything left to show for it. One day he pulled his pony to a stop and began talking to him, and he said, "Patty, there's something wrong. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid that we've turned things around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and put Him first in our lives." And then he drove home and he made a covenant that for the rest of his life, he would first serve God and then he would work as the Lord directed. Now, it was many years later, Criswell heard James Kraft say that "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America." And he said, "My first job is serving Jesus." This morning, the title of the message is Serving Christ, and the scripture that we want to look at today is John chapter 12, where we're looking at verses 20 to 26. John 12, 20 to 26, part of the sermon series from John's Gospel. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So here we have some people that asked to see Jesus. What did they want? Were they reporters for CNN or Fox News and wanted to get the latest scoop? Or were they interested in getting the autograph of a celebrity to add to their collection? Wow, perhaps they could sell it and make some money off of this. Were they hoping for a favor, thinking that Jesus could pull a few strings, perhaps, and get them what they were hoping for? Well, what we're told is that they were Greeks who came to worship at the feast, and that itself is an interesting thing. Greeks coming to this Jewish festival. One gathers that there was some kind of interest in, or perhaps even a growing sense, that Jesus was the Messiah. Perhaps it was similar to Nicodemus coming to Jesus looking for some answers. Or perhaps these people were already on board and were just wanting some greater insight. Perhaps they needed a more complete understanding of things. But as curious as this all was, the response to the inquiry seemed even more curious. According to verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, in terms of salvation history and this entire plan that God had for the redemption of mankind, things were quickly approaching a very significant point. They were very quickly coming to the time of the betrayal, of the arrest, of the crucifixion, of the death, of the burial of Jesus, and then, yes, of his subsequent resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, we have the same kind of statements made. Jesus spoke these things, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may come to know, that they may come, that, I'm sorry, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, in many ways, you and I have an advantage here in terms of seeing the bigger picture, because we're looking back on some of these things. Sometimes one doesn't see the forest because of the trees. You know, we're smack dab in the middle of something, and we only are aware, perhaps, we only have the perspective of what is right around us. In John chapter 12 there, not everyone realized what was happening. If you just back up a few verses to verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. But the big picture has to do with what? The big picture has to do with Jesus being the Messiah, going to the cross for our redemption. It's the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was pointing towards. The big picture also has to do with people coming into a loving relationship with the crucified and then resurrected Christ, coming into relationship as the redeemed and joyfully then serving him. It is to recognize, like James Craft did, that our first job in life is to serve Jesus. Now, as we move on in the text, we're going to notice three things that tie in with this entire matter of serving Christ. To serve Christ is to give ourselves to him. To serve Christ is to follow him. And to serve Christ is to have great reward. So let's begin with that first one. To serve Christ is to give ourselves to him. And notice again what Jesus said in verses 24 and 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, this summer, we had an interesting thing happen. There was a new record. The Guinness Book of World Record had to be updated due to a wheat field in Winkler, Manitoba. Let's have that picture, if we've got it. Now, this is actually just a small part of the larger picture, because there were 303 combines that were working simultaneously, and they lined up and they were harvesting in two rows. It spanned nearly a mile on the east and the west sides of the field, meeting with a roar and this cloud of dust, you know, in as they came down in the middle. The entire thing was done to raise awareness and to raise funds for the Children's Camps International. But imagine, though, the harvest, the crop, to even accommodate 303 combines. There were combines, by the way, all different types and models and so on. We need to talk to Owen Whitmer, I guess, or somebody about that. I don't know anything about it. When it comes to combines, but the question I have, though, is How is it that there was a grain production of that kind of magnitude? How is it that there was a fruitfulness like that and a harvest to be had? Well, it started with individual grains of wheat. Individual little grains of wheat being planted in the ground. And there was, as it were, a burial, death, and resurrection of these grains of wheat. So that there was this harvest accommodating even 303 combines in that big stretch. But guess what popped into my mind as I was pondering this entire phenomena this past week? What popped into my mind was an Easter hymn, of all things. It was the second stanza of the Easter song, "Lift Your Glad Voices." He, meaning Jesus, burst from the fetters that bound him, resplendent in glory to live and to save. Loud was the chorus of angels on high, "The Savior hath risen, and man shall not die." Oh, you see, this matter of a grain of wheat producing much grain, if it dies, is not just a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I believe it's that. But it's also a picture of people like you and I giving ourselves to the Lord. It's a picture of a spiritual fruitfulness that comes about when we as individuals surrender to Christ. James Craft had gotten to the place where he realized that his priorities were messed up. And so instead of pursuing his own agenda, which was setting out to be rich, he changed his perspective. And he was making God's agenda his agenda. He made a covenant that he would first serve the Lord and then work as the Lord directed. Now in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37, we have a parallel passage of Scripture here I'd like to share with you. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So that begs the question, have you and I given ourselves to the Lord? If not, I hope you will do so. And do so before you leave here today. Because to serve Christ is to give ourselves to him. And that then will bring forth the spiritual fruitfulness that the scriptures tell us that we can experience. Well, as we move on now to the second key point, we want to think more about the matter of serving Christ, that to serve Christ is to follow him. It's to follow him. Notice again the first part of verse 26, "If anyone," Jesus said, "serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me share in praise and prayer time that the minister that had baptized me when I came to the Lord had died. But I didn't tell you about Morris Stauffer. Morris was actually a crop and a dairy farmer for 15 years after he had married Grace. They lived out real close to Milford, Nebraska. And in 1952, then, there was a revival that occurred in the Milford area and in the Henderson area, and it had a real impact on Morris. From then on, his desire and passion was to tell people about Christ. In 1965, he sold the dairy part of things and moved his family to Omaha, where he started then Northside Mennonite Chapel. And it was at that church in 1975 that I made a public confession of faith through the ordinance of water baptism. But why did Morrison Grace move the 7,500 miles, whatever it was, from the Milford area to Omaha, leaving behind something they enjoyed doing? Why did they go to a part of the city that was really not... Back then, it really was not the best part of the city. Why did they go from planting seeds in the ground to a more intentional planting or sowing of gospel seeds? Well, it was a matter of following Christ. It was a matter of following the one that they had made a commitment to serving. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 38, we have Jesus saying this. Matthew 10, 34 to 38, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find me." Now, we need to understand something here because it sounds so contrary to who Jesus is. Jesus did not come to wreak havoc in families. Quite on the contrary, he's very interested in the fact that families maintain their family connectedness and all of that. But he was pointing out that when someone chooses to serve the Lord, there may be others that are close to them. There may even be others within their own immediate family that are not making that choice. They're not followers of Christ. And he was pointing out that we need to follow Christ regardless of what someone else is doing, regardless whether mom or dad or sister or brother or son or daughter are following Christ. We are called to follow him. We follow Christ even if those close to us give us a hard time, perhaps, or perhaps don't understand us. Perhaps they don't understand where we're coming from or where we're headed or what this is all about. Something else we need to realize is that following Christ does not mean that a person has to pick up and move geographically. It does not necessarily mean that a person will have to move geographically, nor that a person will need to quit what they're doing vocationally. For some, it is full-time Christian service, but not everyone is called to do what Morris and Grace Stauffer were called to do. Some people, in fact, many people continue in what they have been doing vocationally, serving Christ in their business, serving Christ, following him in the classroom or at the clinic or on the truck or at the hospital or in the office or as a homemaker, as a mother, a farmer, an engineer, a vet, whatever. To be a Christian in those settings, though, is to have the perspective that James Craft did when he realized that his priorities were off kilter by declaring that my first job is serving Jesus. So, have we been following Christ? And here's what gets a little tricky because, you know, you may have been a baptized believer for ages. Perhaps you have been attending Sunday school for decades. Perhaps you have been a church member for a long time. And those things are good. They're important, in fact. They're helpful. But the thing that is of the utmost importance, though, is that we hear the voice of Jesus. We hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We hear the voice of the Master, our Lord and Savior, and we follow him in daily life. Now, that leads us then to the third thing I said we want to reflect on this morning out of our text, and that is that to serve Christ is to receive great reward. Think about the second part of verse 26. Let me just reread 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. Now, the MSG, granted it's a paraphrase, but the Message puts it like this: the Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. Now, when I was a boy, I collected dum-dum wrappers. Anybody else do that? Why? Did I hear a voice? Yes. And you send them in and you get freebies. Don't ask me what I got free, but I got freebies. And then when I got a little bit older, at Walnut Creek Elementary School, you know, they sell magazines all the time. They want you to sell magazines. And for selling the most magazines, you have these neat prizes you get. Again, I can't remember specifically what I got, but I did get some of those big prizes. I did. Anyway, some people accumulate travel miles for an airline or for using a particular credit card or whatever. And then, you know, there's the Giant Eagle Advantage card, right? 10 cents off on your next purchase of gas, whatever. Discounts, all sorts of reward programs. But do you and I serve the Lord because of what we get out of it? No. We serve the Lord because we love Him. He first loved us, and we have come to know Him and to love Him, and He has done so much for us, and He continues to do so much for us each day of our lives. We serve Him because of what He has called us to. And yet, even as I'm saying that, we recognize that there is great reward in serving Him, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, this is spoken of in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, even if we end up moving geographically, like some of us have done over the years to follow Christ, our lives are incredibly blessed and enriched as we serve the Lord. And one of the great blessings is that of people who are also redeemed becoming being our brothers and sisters in Christ. You will notice we say brother and sister around here, and that's because, why? We're a family, so dear. When one has a problem, the song goes on. Was that Bill Gaither? Anyway. But we must not forget that the ultimate rewards, even though there are many blessings and rewards in Christian service or in serving the Lord and following Jesus now, the ultimate reward or rewards are yet to come. So in 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," capital D, "and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And then we have the words of Jesus Himself as recorded in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So, to serve Christ is to give ourselves to Him. To serve Christ is to follow him. And to serve Christ is to become a recipient of his rewards or blessings. Why would we not want to serve the one who loved us so deeply, gave himself for us, and has invited us to become a part of his family and his kingdom? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that that hour came and that Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father's will, going to the cross, bearing our sins, making everything that we looked at this morning possible, and so much more. Lord, we truly are blessed to be followers of yours, to be gospel people, to be, yes, people of the resurrection, to be Easter people. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what you are doing, and thank you for what you're going to do. Help us, Lord, to hear you above all the clamor and the confusion of the world around us. And Lord, may it be like in the wheat fields of Manitoba, a bountiful spiritual harvest and a bountiful fruitfulness in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand? We're going to sing together, Born to Serve the Lord.